We're picking up from a first part of a short two-part sermon series I've entitled Trademarks. This is the second part of the same text. It's too rich and too life-giving to break down in one section, so we're entertaining the second half of that this morning for those who might be unfamiliar. So hear these words. I want to draw your attention to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, and for the sake of clarity, read from 19 to verse 31, same text we entertained 2 weeks ago. Hear these words. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said to them again, after showing them the visible signs that death had been defeated and sin had been slain, "Peace be with you." The first, a greeting; the second, a gift. And after saying this, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, here we go with the second section, but Thomas, who is also called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." But he said to them, No, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and I put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." So a week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were still shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And so Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." And now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you might come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is a living word of God for a living people of God, we say.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray for our second mark, our second part of our sermon series, Trademarks. Almighty God, we ask that you envelop this place. Your presence is sure and steadfast. We just ask that your presence here open our eyes and our hearts to the way that you meet us, Thomases alike. We ask that through this word and its receiving, that despite the faults and shortcomings of the one who delivers it, that I might be a vessel, that I might be a mouthpiece for your gospel. May I decrease. Holy Spirit, may you increase in this place as the challenge change us and transform us as agents of transformation in this world, both local and abroad. Have your way, great God that you are. We trust you in advance for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. So dads, if there are any dads among us, it would be like being late for the birth of your first baby. Or parents, it would be like missing the marriage ceremony of one of your children altogether. Or college graduates, those who are here, it would be like sleeping in for your final exam or sleeping in on your first day of work. Moms, it would be like your son hitting his first home run as you spend time running to the restroom. It'd be like that. But if you melded all of those moments together into one, I venture to think that most of them all together would not match up to this one. Thomas, who is also called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them. Was not with them when Jesus came. Oh, I would hate to miss Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I submit that there aren't many things more miserable than finding out that you missed out on some of the most momentous, meaningful moments in life. And most of us have been there, if not all. There's nothing more miserable than finding that you missed out on momentous, meaningful moments in life. And that's why I feel so terrible about Thomas, don't you? I feel terrible for Thomas. What could be worse? I mean, you can almost taste the tension. He had appeared before the other 10. Judas was gone. One was left. There was 11. He had appeared before the 10. There was revelry, and they had spoken to Thomas. They had tried to tell him that Jesus came to the 10. They saw the scars. They had confirmation, and that confirmation led to celebration. That celebration led to jubilation. Jubilation ran to transformation. But amidst all the celebration, there was a deeply felt frustration in this dorm room of the disciples. Frustration because Thomas, who was also called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them. When Jesus came, he missed out. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like the odd one out? Have you ever felt like you were the one on the outside looking in on life? Have you ever arrived, brothers and sisters, at a pivotal point in your life where people are celebrating the very thing that you've been anticipating for yourself? Now, without anybody saying it or nodding their head, I know you've been there before. Let me just give you a few examples. Phone rings. Ring, ring, ring. Hello? Dude. Chris said corporate called and he made the cut. He said that you two put in your applications together. Have you heard anything? No? I'm still waiting on a phone call. Or how about this, ladies? Your best friend busts through your door donning a diamond ring. She flaunts it in your face and she goes, ah! Guess what? Gina, Tim proposed. We're getting married. Oh! Hey, say, you and Johnny have been together for like forever. When do you think he's going to pop the question? You go, Or how about this one? Becky, so I've not told anybody. You're the first one to know, but guess what? I'm pregnant! James and I are going to have a baby! I can't believe it! Ah! And you're like, because it's hard to celebrate with others the very thing you've anticipated for yourself. Or how about this? Hey, Sam, we sold the house. Close in a couple of weeks. How's your house hunting coming? The disciple says, hey, Tom, we saw the Lord. We saw him. Saw the scars. Saw the wounds. The Lord is alive. We saw him. But Thomas, who was also called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. You see, Thomas got knowledge of news that he was hoping would also happen to him. It's the very thing he was hoping would happen to him. And hard, brothers and sisters, it's hard to celebrate with others the very thing you have anticipated for yourself. And it's easy, like Thomas, for the passage of time to have us feeling like we're the ones that are left out. We're the ones who've been left behind, and perhaps the Lord's been numb to our need. And as the days increase, so do our doubts. You see, I take issue with Thomas. I'm here in some ways to defend poor Thomas. I feel terrible for Thomas. Thomas has been timelessly branded with a designation by himself. Timelessly tarnished with a designation. And you know what that designation is. Can somebody say it out loud? His name is Doubting Thomas. As if at no point previously, none of the other 10 doubted. Was he the only one? Absolutely not. But yet he carries the moniker. He carries the designation. And ever since then, doubt's become a dirty word in discipleship. And we couldn't be further from the truth. We've been misled, church, to assume that doubt and discipleship are mutually exclusive. That is, if you have any remaining doubts, you cannot be a good disciple. And if you're a good disciple, you're to be free of any kind of doubts. But I challenge that notion this morning. And Thomas teaches us an important lesson. Thomas teaches us a lesson about certain trademarks that are typical of a disciple. You know, 2 weeks ago, we learned about trademarks of a Savior, that the Lord's presence is personal, right, and peculiar, and powerful. And now this week, we learn of trademarks that are typical of discipleship. And Thomas, I thank for teaching us those things. He gives us trademarks that are typical of a disciple who seeks to make new discoveries and to go deeper in faith. And the first trademark I want to entertain this morning, if you're following along your note sheet, the first trademark of discipleship is to be patient. That's one. Be patient. Be patient in your discipleship. Be patient with your doubts if you harbor those. Scripture says, brothers and sisters, that 7 days had passed. It was a week later, and the doors of the house were still closed, and yet Thomas was with them. 7 days had passed, and you might read over that and suspect that 7 days isn't squat in the grand scheme of things, because even as an impatient people, as a culture, we've waited much longer than a week for things. And in a society of instant gratification, we're ones who like to have it now. You might be saying, well, gosh, hey, Thomas waited 7 days. That's not a big deal. I've waited much longer for things, but give Thomas a break here. Because we have to understand something about the context, given the emotional, the mental, the spiritual, and physical toll it took on someone like Thomas. Seeing the Lord tortured, seeing him crucified, clung to a cross, dead, and laid behind a tomb. The tragedy of watching his dreams die with Jesus. He was in a bad way. Bad way. And not only that, then missing out on one of the most momentous, one of the greatest miracles of all, I submit in that light that 7 days for Thomas was an eternity. An eternity. Have you ever waited a long time for something to happen? Maybe days have turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months, and months turned into years, and in your waiting, you grew weary. And in your wearisome nature, you started to wonder, is Jesus really who he says he is? Is God really God? And your waiting turns to worry, and your worry makes you weary, and now you're starting to wonder if what other disciples are saying is really true. And in the midst of your doubting, you become down on yourself. You imprison yourself as a disciple because you've come across the shadow of doubt and you think that a good disciple shouldn't have them. But Thomas kind of corrects us on this. Be patient. Be patient. Because the presence of doubt doesn't mean the absence of faith, brothers and sisters. The presence of doubt doesn't mean the absence of faith. Let me show you what I mean, because this morning the Lord was still working on me, and I was late for 8:30 service because I was printing this stuff out. Bonnie, since you're here, I'm going to have Bonnie stand as a volunteer, and I need somebody else, and I always pick on the front row sitter, so I'm going to ask that one of my friends here help me. Thank you. I need Bonnie as a believer to stand on this side, holding up her sign. And I need we to go down here. Yeah. Now hold up your signs real high. There's belief, and oftentimes we think that the opposite of belief or faith is doubt. That's not true. The opposite of a belief is an unbelief. And when you break the words down in the Greek, what belief means is there's an affirmation or a trust or a confidence that something or someone is true. It's an assent that something or someone is true. On the basis of your experience or things that you've taken in, you can say with affirmation and with some certitude that you are trusting on something or someone to be true. Now, on this other side is also an assertion, a confidence, a trust that something or someone is not. Belief is a willful acceptance that something is true, and unbelief is a willful rejection that something is not true. And so if I can be of one mind in accepting something in belief here, and one mind in accepting something as not true over here, that means that in the middle of this is doubt, which isn't of one mind, it's of what? Two minds. Which lends itself well to the Latin word dubitar. It's where we get our word duplicitous, or double. It means two. Doubt is suspended between belief and unbelief, and it casts light on the encounter that Jesus had with the man that wanted his son healed. He said, "Sir," he said, "Jesus, if you can heal." And Jesus says, "Wait a minute, what do you mean if I can?" The man says, "Jesus, I believe. Help my doubt." He says, "I believe. Help me for the times I willfully reject belief as something is true. I believe, help my unbelief." And doubt is suspended between two. If this is a willful acceptance of one mind in accepting, and that's one mind in rejecting, this is of two minds. And this is where Thomas was, the double-minded man. Thomas, called the twin. Now, we don't know for sure whether or not Thomas actually had a twin brother, but there is reason to suggest that Thomas, as the twin, found himself as a double-minded man on a spectrum of faith, either in belief here or unbelief there. And because you harbor doubts as a disciple doesn't make you a bad disciple. It has a lot to do with where you let this doubt drive you and where you let what you do, actually what you do with your doubt. Either on this spectrum of faith, acknowledge and own the doubt and do work to move you either this way or that way. We assume that if disciples doubt, then you're not a good disciple, because any good disciple doesn't doubt. But Thomas gives us a lesson, a trademark, and not in the sense that doubters are bad, but actually you can do something about it. And Thomas was the double-minded man. There was a twin, one who I'm sure during the course of Jesus' ministry said, "I believe," and others that says, "Help my unbelief." And we also find ourselves there on a spectrum of faith. You ladies can sit down. Thank you. Friends, as I transition, I want to say that I find it fascinating. I find it fascinating that through Jesus, God gives us a picture of how the Lord deals with folks who doubt. It wasn't like he pulled a Terminator on the door and said, "Thomas, what are you doing? You're a blockhead. I've already appeared before the ten. Shouldn't that have been enough based on their verbal testimony? It should have conveyed belief to you." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Thomas, how foolish of you." He is a representation of God. As God in the flesh, Jesus dealt deliberately and delicately with Thomas in his doubt, in his double-mindedness, dubitar, or distazo in the Greek, which means to hinder or to hold back. When Peter stepped out on the boat and he was walking on the water but was distracted and was consumed by the waves, Jesus grabbed him. He said, "Ye of little faith, why do you doubt? Why did you hold back? Why were you hindered? Why were you double-minded?" God deals deliberately with us and delicately with us in our doubts. We should do the same, because oftentimes we imprison ourselves when we arrive at points where we're not so sure. And rather than to do something with the doubts, we either in our complacency cover our eyes and say, "Well, you know what, I'm not even going to examine. I'm not even going to explore." But that doesn't do anything good either. Be patient. Be patient. Trademarks. Be patient in your discipleship. Be patient in your doubts. Here's something we need to understand, brothers and sisters. Jesus showed up on Thomas's terms, but get this, in his own time. In other words, he moved in a way Thomas recognized, but on his own watch. Don't assume that because your prayer goes unanswered or your experience went differently than you expected, that God has somehow vanished. God may in time, on your terms, answer, but it's going to take you being a little bit patient. Be patient.
Be patient, number one, but number two, as we progress, be a part. Be a part. Scripture says it was a week later, and the disciples were again in the house, and the door was shut, but this time, Thomas was with them. Thomas was with them. Church, in my short 11-year career as a pastor, I'm convinced that the greatest insights and the greatest growth and the greatest discoveries and cues and clues about what it means to be a Christ follower have come out of the blessings of being connected in community. And by virtue of being connected in community, in communion with other disciples, you begin to behold new insights and vistas that maybe you wouldn't otherwise in isolation. Be a part. There's something to be said about being connected and yoked with other disciples, to be yoked in community, because the Lord finds ways of showing up and presenting things to you anew in ways you wouldn't have otherwise recognized. My mind is arrested by the thought that Thomas nearly missed out on the most life-giving moment because for whatever reason, he was out of communion. He was out of communion with the body of believers. Brothers and sisters, I note in your note sheet, imagine what we might miss when we decisively keep ourselves out of connection. Thomas's testimony teaches us how important it is not only to be present, not only just to show up, but to be a part of the body, to participate. Christ Church, the Christian walk, was never meant to be a solitary endeavor, nor was it meant to be a spectator sport. If we reckon that life as a solitary endeavor to be lived in isolation or a spectator sport where my hands are off, we miss things ultimately. Could it be that after all this time, the depth of our faith and the breadth of our discoveries as Christians isn't what it should be because we haven't, number one, been patient, and number two, neglected to be a part? To be a part of the body. Now, I want to make something clear because I don't want us to get it twisted. Can I be equally loved by God, saved by grace, and live as a Christian and never come to church? Technically, yes. That's true. You can be loved by God, saved by grace, proclaim yourself a follower of Jesus, but it's like me saying in some ways outside of connection, you know what? Hey, I love the game of baseball, but I don't care all that much for teams. Sure, you can play, but you can't be a part in a way that the game was meant. I can throw the ball up and smack it and run, be my own outfielder. But you're missing something. Be patient. Thomas teaches us that. Be a part. Not just present. Be patient. Be a part. My last one is this. Be prepared. Be prepared. Be poised. Be ready. We learned initially that Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Not initially. You know what? He wasn't where he needed to be. People might ask, Pastor Jake, where was Thomas? I don't know. In the grand scheme of things, does it matter? Where was Thomas? I don't know where Thomas was, but guess what? God knew. Thomas wasn't where he needed to be. Thomas wasn't where maybe his colleagues or his brothers thought he should be. Thomas wasn't where we would expect him to be. And there are lots of times that we find ourselves on a spectrum of faith, not where we need to be, not where other people expect us to be. But I want to take time to thank God for the presence of a God that'll check up and see about you anyways. That finds a way to meet you where you are and to bring transformation and change and challenge. I'm thankful for that. You know, he appeared before Thomas, said, peace be with you. The same words that he offered the other ten. Said, peace be with you. Showed him his scars. He says, Thomas, touch my hands and feel my side. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder why he went through all the rigmarole again. Didn't he just go to the other ten, say and do the same things? He repeats it again. Why? If not for just for one. You know, there are things that Jesus taught about in the Word. He spoke in parables. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells parables about the kingdom of heaven and what the heart of God is like. And Jesus said, "It's like a shepherd will not having 99 sheep and in the safety of the sheepfold not leave and go and search out the one that is lost, or it's like a woman who having 10 coins. There were 12 disciples initially. Judas left. Thomas was not with them, which left 10. It's as if a woman who had 10 coins, knowing that she lost one, swept the house, turned everything upside down until she found the one that was lost. And brothers and sisters, it's one thing for Jesus to have taught about it. It's another thing for him to rot it as well. It's one thing for him to teach and to say things. It's another thing for him to actually do it. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. And so get the grace of a God that takes efforts to go and to meet just one. Why? Because he loved Thomas too. And guess what? For all of us wayward, doubting disciples, he loves you too. Be patient. Be apart. Be prepared. And it goes to show if the risen Lord will appear and give an encore performance for just one, it's likely then for us to conclude that if you were the only one left on this earth, Jesus would have clung to the cross and did it all over again if it was just for a Thomas. That's how much you're loved. That's how much you're cared for. That's how much grace our Lord has. Be prepared. Thomas was a hurting disciple who said in so many words, "You guys can talk about Jesus all day long. The church can talk about Jesus till they're blue in the face. But you can talk and it won't matter. You got to show me." As I close, it seems to me, brothers and sisters, that the marks still matter. There's too much about the Christian faith that is so eloquently said and not enough lived. Says Shea Claiborne, "The work of our hands, the movement of our feet should bear marks that once again, brothers and sisters, make Christ visible." That's what the church is. And I can't even be confident that we would be prepared to show marks of a risen Christ in our community if we're moving in our seats wondering what's going to happen in the next hour. Be prepared. Be patient. Be apart. Leave this place prepared to walk into the tense places, fear-ridden places, the upper rooms of somebody's regret, the basement of someone's defeat, or the houses of the hopeless. They desperately need to see and experience Jesus. I pray in the name of God that the people of Christ Church, by virtue of our hands and feet, might be willing to show them something. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.